good evening, folks. It's great to see you all here tonight as we meet on Saturday evening to prepare for our communion services tomorrow. We're thankful to Heather and Finlay again for allowing us to meet here in the cafe. And even though it was shut early today, at least it's being used for something. So we're very grateful for that and ask God's blessing upon you both and all who work for you. So it's great to be here. We're going to spend the next three services looking at three stories from the Gospel of Mark. We're looking at really three of the senses. So tonight we're looking at hearing Jesus, tomorrow morning tasting Jesus, and tomorrow evening seeing Jesus. So that's the plan, and that is hopefully, God willing, where we will go. So let's just begin and meet for our time of worship. Here are some of the words of the Bible from Exodus chapter 4 as our call to worship. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. And of course, we are so thankful that the Lord has indeed seen our misery and sent his Son into the world to combat it. And so we remember him tonight as we sing to the praise of our God from Psalm 103, from page 135 in the Sing Psalms, page 135, Psalm 103, verses 1 to 11, to the first three stanzas. Praise God, my soul, with all my heart. Let me exalt his holy name. Forget not all his benefits. His praise, my soul, in song proclaim. Let's stand and sing together.
Praise God, my soul, with all my heart. Let me exalt his holy name. Forget not all his benefits. His praise, my soul, in song proclaim. The Lord forgives you all your sins and heals your sins. Of good, so that just like the eagle's strength, your youthful vigor is renewed. The Lord is known for righteous acts, and justice to downtrodden ones. To Moses he made known his mighty deeds to Israel's sons, his mighty deeds to Israel's sons. The Lord is merciful and kind, to anger slow and full of grace. He will not constantly reprove, or in his anger punish our misdeeds or give our sins their just reward. How great is love as high as heaven towards all those who fear the Lord, towards all those who fear the
hold of your psalm books just for a minute, because after I pray, we're going to recite the Lord's prayer together, which you'll remember is pasted in the front page of your psalm books. We're going to do this at every service of our communion weekend. They did this in Lough Carron, and I quite liked it, so I thought we'd steal it and see how it goes here. We may not do it again, we'll see how it goes, but that's what we'll do for now. So let's come together before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your goodness tonight. We thank you that we can proclaim your praises tonight and you will hear us. We thank you that we can remember your great and wonderful deeds and you will bless us. We thank you, O Lord, that we can remember your great love to us tonight, your wonderful mercy, your amazing grace, and the beauty of your Son tonight. And you have sent him, O Lord, for us, out of your great love, for your glory, so that we may know you, that we may love you, we may serve you, we may glorify you, and become your sons and daughters. And so tonight, Lord, help us to set our hearts, our minds, our sight upon Christ as we approach the table of the Lord's Supper tomorrow. Let us rejoice at this gift that is given. Let us rejoice in the salvation that is promised through him. Let us rejoice that it is his worth that we come to the table with, that it is his righteousness we are clothed in, that it is his glory we share with the world, and it is his death and resurrection that we proclaim to all who will hear it for the salvation of sins. And so help us tonight, Lord, to be fixed upon him who hung on the cross for us, to be fixed upon him who lived perfectly, sinlessly, without any flaw for us, for him who took our sin upon his shoulders, who bore the judgment that we deserve upon his own self, who suffered in our stead, who died the death that we all deserve because of his great love for us. And let us proclaim to all that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. The tomb is empty. He has left that place. He has left death behind. He has brought life into the world. And if we follow him with all our hearts, with all our soul, our minds, and our strength, then that is what is promised to all of us. Life everlasting by his side, which he has bought and paid for by his blood. And so, O Lord, strengthen our gathering this evening. Be with those who are in mourning tonight. Remember especially the Campbell family as they are mourning the loss of an uncle, of a brother, of a friend. And we pray, O Lord, that you would bless that family during this difficult time. That you would bless those who are sick and unable to be with us, who are recovering from injuries, who are away traveling. Father, be with them and help them to recover and grow in strength and to be blessed ever by your grace. Forgive us, O Lord, when we don't give you our all, when we don't show you the desire and the love and the affection that we should, when our feelings are dulled by the things of this world. Father, forgive us and redraw our sights to you, refocus our attentions on you, and guide us towards you. And that is our prayer this evening as we prepare for communion tomorrow. Lord, guide us to you. Show us your face. Show us your infinite mercy and your love for us, that we may taste and see that the Lord is good. So, Lord, do forgive us our many sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's recite together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Let's read the scriptures together now. We are in Mark chapter 7 tonight. Mark chapter 7. Reading the account at the end of the chapter, Mark chapter 7, when Jesus heals a man who is both deaf and mute. So Mark chapter 7 from verse 31 through to the end. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. May he give us all the ears to hear it tonight. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After he took him aside away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spat and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened." At this the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People there were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." Amen. May God bless to us tonight this reading from his most precious word. We're going to sing the next part of Psalm 103. So from the same place. I should have told you to keep your place. That's my fault.
Too late.
Page 135. Again, if you need to find it again. Psalm 103. And we'll be singing the second half of the psalm. So from verse 12 through to the end. Page 135. Psalm 103. From verse 12. "As far as east is from the west, so far his love has borne away our many sins and trespasses and all the guilt that on us lay." Let's stand again if we can and sing to God's praise.
As far as east is from the west, so far his love has borne away. And carefully his priest.
And you, my soul, O praise the Lord. And you, my soul, O praise the Lord.
So when I was 12, nearly 13, but not quite, my family moved from Derbyshire, from just outside Derby City, from where I was born, all the way up to one of the outer islands of Orkney, which was quite a difference, I can tell you. And when we moved, we bought an old, empty, semi-derelict house. It was over 100 years old. It was an old two-up, two-down that used to be one of the old shops on the island, but at some point in its history, extra rooms and bathrooms and things have been added on. But when we bought it and began work upon it, or my dad more specifically, not really me, the place had been empty for quite some time. And you'll all know what happens to buildings, to properties that remain empty for an extended period of time. Things were a bit worse for wares. There was no heating to speak of in the house. It basically relied on whatever fireplaces existed in the room. And the first time we set one of those off, of course, the chimney caught fire because it hadn't been cleaned in, I think, about 100 years. The windows leaked. The plumbing was dodgy. There was dry rot in all the floors. There was no insulation to speak of except for about the 15 layers of wallpaper that there were in some of the rooms, because rather than taking the wallpaper off, they just stuck it on top, so the walls got thicker and thicker over time. It was a very definition of a fixer-upper, and this was my parents' kind of dream. They'd always wanted to do this kind of thing, and you know, they watched too many programs on TV of these kind of restorations. But that whole idea of restoration, of taking something that is broken, something that is damaged, something that is old, and bringing it up to something new and usable and fresh again. So restoring, that's something that our culture really likes. They like the idea of taking an old, broken down piece of furniture that's out of style, that nobody wants, that's full of holes and scratches, and, you know, upcycling it is the kind of the fancy word, isn't it? Of making it exciting and new and fresh again. We like this concept of restoration in our culture because it's a biblical concept. It's something that comes from the very word of God. Because ever since the fall of mankind happened way back in the beginning, which we read about in Genesis 3, the world, of course, has been broken. It has been cursed. It has been ruined. It's been damaged. And that, of course, affects all of us. And we, too, are broken and in need of repair. The world is like that abandoned empty house. It's like that abandoned church down in Glen Elg. Slowly but surely it is decaying. Slowly but surely it's rotting away. Every time you walk past, you see that more has crumbled, that the roof has sunk a little bit more, that the walls are leaning a little bit more than they were before. After every storm, there's less tiles on the roof. Slowly but surely, it is disappearing. That is what is happening to our world. But God isn't just going to let that continue. He's not going to let it happen. He is not going to let the world die. He is not going to let it crumble away into nothingness. One of the things that Jesus came to do, part of his life and part of his ministry, was to restore. And we see snippets of that restoration throughout the gospel. The Gospels are all about restoration, the mending of broken things, the mending of broken people, broken relationships, broken hearts, broken worlds. It's all about restoring things to how they ought to be. And primarily, the thing that is most important to us is that the thing that is restored is our relationship with God the Father. And the restoration of creation, the restoration of mankind, all these things will happen in the end of days when Christ returns. Because all we're seeing in the Gospels with healings and miracles like this are just foreshadows of what is to come. Yes, Jesus is restoring people in the here and now. He's giving people their sight. He's giving them their hearing. He's raising people from the dead. But these people would go on to grow old and die and be buried and all these things again. He's proving who he is as the Son of God, as the Messiah, as the incarnate Word. He's showing people a snippet of what is going to come. He is showing what things will be like when he returns and all is restored. And throughout all of these miracles, throughout all of these healings, throughout everything Jesus does, his compassion is evident throughout. His compassion for the broken, his compassion for the hurting, for the lost, for the sick, for the dying and the dead, his compassion for those who are like shepherds without a sheep. And as we come tomorrow to celebrate communion, we remember Jesus' death. And in doing so, we remember his largest and most powerful act of compassion that he ever did when he gave himself up for us on the cross. Tonight, then, as we prepare for that tomorrow, let us turn our attention fully to Jesus. We want to see tonight his love shine out from the Gospels. We want to see his compassion singing to you, because that's kind of what it's doing. Jesus is showing us loud and clear how much he cares for us. And let us hope and trust in him all the more tonight. Three things we're going to look at this evening. Firstly, we have the Messiah touches, and the Messiah looks, and then the Messiah sighs. There's three things that Jesus does in this story at the end of Mark 7. Firstly, then, let's look at the Messiah touches. We'll read again from verse 31, if you have your Bibles there, the end of Mark 7. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee, into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spat and touched the man's tongue. In the story of Mark's Gospel, what we're seeing now is Jesus leaving the state of Israel, the Roman province of Judea. He has stepped now outside of Jewish territory. He's gone north toward the Gentiles, toward the Greek cities known as the Decapolis. Here we are seeing an early sign of God's greater mission to the world, to include the Gentile peoples. Here in this snippet in Mark's Gospel, we see Jesus himself spending time amongst people, spending time amongst the Gentiles, traveling extensively in the areas in which they live. We see here an example of him healing a Gentile. We see an example of his compassion being extended to the whole world, not just to the Jewish people. He arrives in the area of the Decapolis at this point. And Mark is very clever in the way he writes. He describes huge swaths of time very quickly and very briefly. Mark does not waste time on details. He says, oh yeah, Jesus traveled here and he went here and he did this. And when you actually look at the maps and work it out, it's about 120 odd miles that Jesus covers in his traveling through the Decapolis area. So Mark's main focus is to get to the cross, get to the crucifixion. That is where the story of Jesus is most important. That's what we're going to celebrate tomorrow. And so now Jesus has been traveling in the Decapolis area, and he's on his way back to Galilee. He's going back south. He's going back to his homeland. And the people hear that he is there. Jesus had this remarkable ability for people just to know who he was and why he was, what he was doing, where he was going, and they would flock to wherever he was. His fame had been spreading. News of his miracles had become widespread, even here, outside of Israel, outside of the Jewish territories. People had heard of this man Jesus. They had heard of his miracles. They had heard of his healings. And so, when they hear he's traveling among them, they rush to see him. They rush to hear whatever he has to say, to see whatever he's going to do. And amongst this crowd that gathers, we are told a man is brought to Jesus with two disabilities. We're told he was deaf and that he was barely able to talk. So he's functionally mute, unable to speak, unable to communicate, unable to hear. This poor man really was in a very terrible situation. It is likely that he was not born deaf, as he has at least some ability of speech left, although that is hugely degraded. But at some point in his life, his hearing had gone, likely due to disease or some other thing. And as a result, his ability to speak had also declined. And he was in a very terrible situation. Deafness is a terrible affliction. In many ways, it's probably one of the more stigmatized of the disabilities. More so, really, than blindness. Primarily because blindness is pretty obvious. It's pretty obvious when someone cannot see. They either have, you know, their eyes are either white because they're so discolored. They wear glasses, they have guide dogs, they have canes. You can spot a blind person by the way they walk, by the things they're using to help them, and all these kind of things. But deafness is not always so obvious. It's not obvious that a person cannot hear you. For many, it might just be that you feel you're being ignored. You're talking to someone and they're just ignoring you. They're being rude. They're not being very nice. And you get angry because you're saying something to this person and they're just not paying attention. Obviously, it's because they can't hear. But it's not always obvious. In those days, you would have been labeled as being stupid. You're not, you just can't understand me. You're incapable of understanding anything. You're just dumb. You can't speak. And in those days, of course, they didn't have hearing aids. They didn't have implants. They didn't have sign language, even. So if you were unable to hear, you were completely cut off from the world around you. There was no form of communication. You could ask no questions. And likewise, you couldn't be asked any questions. There was no way of communicating. And also, depending on how old this person was when his hearing was lost, it's also likely he'd be unable to read. Because it's really difficult to teach someone to read if they cannot hear you. Even now, it's exceptionally difficult to do, despite all our modern inventions and methodologies. So this man really was a pretty poor soul. I'm pretty sure he was miserable. I'm sure he was hopeless. But he had people who loved him. And this makes things all the better for him. These are likely his family members or very close friends. And they love him. They love him in the same way that we see other people in the Gospels loving people so much that they bring them to Jesus. That the paralyzed man is brought to Jesus. That people come to Jesus because they love another who's in need of help, who's in need of healing, who's in need of care. And Jesus had compassion on this man who was brought before him, who could not hear, who could not speak. And though so, there was hope for him. I want to read some words to you now from Isaiah, Isaiah 35, one of the prophecies 700 years before the time of Jesus. Isaiah 35. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then he will open the eyes of the blind, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. These are the promises of the prophet, of what God is going to do when he comes, of what the Messiah is going to do when he comes, and this will fully be fulfilled when Christ returns. But this last bit about the eyes of the blind being opened, the ears of the deaf being unstopped, the lame leaping like deer and the mute tongue shouting for joy. These are the snippets of the things we see in the Gospels. And hope for this man is coming. In the Greek version of the Old Testament, the same word used for mute in Isaiah is used by Mark in this story here. It's the same word. The same inability to speak. This is the only other place it is seen in the Bible at all. It's highly likely then that Mark, in his writing, is skillfully linking back this prophecy in Isaiah to what Jesus is doing, showing people the compassion of Jesus, showing that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one who will open the eyes of the blind. He is the one that will make the deaf hear and the mute speak. Jesus, then, is the great restorer. And he begins his restoration of this man by touching him. It's an odd touch. It doesn't make much sense to us. We know that Jesus doesn't need to touch in order to heal someone. He can do it just through the power of his will. He can command it to be so and it be done. I think what we're seeing here, again, is another example of Jesus' compassion. Because this man has no idea what's going on. Right? He doesn't know what's happening. He doesn't know where his friends have taken him. He doesn't know who this man is he's been brought before. He has no clue as to anything that is happening. And so what I think we're seeing here in Jesus touching this man in this way is a kind of rudimentary sign language. This is Jesus communicating solely with the man in front of him, with this deaf man. The man cannot hear. He cannot communicate with Jesus in any way. And likewise, Jesus cannot communicate with him through speech, which is how he normally does it, how we normally do it. So what does he do? He puts his fingers in his ears. He touches his ears. I know these don't work. I know you can't hear me. I know that you're deaf. And then he spits. I think he does this to show the man that you are unclean. You know, spit was seen as being icky, still is being seen as icky. You know, it was unclean. It was not a nice thing to do. You are unclean. There's stuff inside you that needs to come out. Something needs to change. And then he touches the man's tongue. Your ears, I'm going to fix. Your uncleanness, I'm going to fix. Your tongue, your speech, I'm going to fix. Again, I think we're seeing here not just Jesus and his great power, but Jesus and his great compassion. He touches this man in a special way so he knows what is happening to him. So that's the Messiah touches. Secondly, then, we have the Messiah looks. What does Jesus do next after touching the man in this significant way? Verse 34. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. But the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Jesus touches the man. And then we're told he looks upward to heaven. Again, I think he's doing this to help communicate with the man in front of him. He does this for his benefit of the man he's about to heal. I think he's showing what he's doing. I'm praying. I'm looking upwards. Where everyone knew the gods were up. Whatever gods you believed in the time. They're always up there. They're always in the heavens. So Jesus looks up towards the heavens. Says the power that's going to heal you is coming from there. God is going to heal you. And so he also demonstrates to others, I think, his dependence on God and the power of prayer. It's one small look, but there's an awful lot of things conveyed by it. I think one of the things we fail to grasp is that Jesus was in constant communion with God at all times. He did not always show it. He wasn't always speaking to God out loud. He wasn't always praying in an obvious way like we would do. But in a way, he was always looking heavenward. He always had his eyes upwards to the heavens, to God his Father. It had been this way for all eternity. God the Father and God the Son, perfect harmony, perfect communion, except for one moment in all of history. One moment when this communion was broken on the cross. When Jesus took the sin of the world upon his shoulders and cried out in anguish, my God, why have you forsaken me? But Jesus prayed constantly, and this is the thing we see throughout the Gospels. He is always in prayer. He's always looking for space. He's always looking for time to get away from people, to get away from the noise and the busyness and sit in quiet in prayer. He was never too busy. This look was a prayer. And we often say how busy we are, how we do not have time to pray, how we can be so busy even doing good things. Work can be such a good thing, but how often does it get in the way of prayer? Ministries, activities are good things, but how easily do we use them as an excuse for not praying? We can get ourselves into a state, almost accidentally, where we think that what we're doing, our works, our good deeds, even our service to God, is more important than spending time in communion with him. We aren't Jesus. We need to make a concerted effort to pray. Prayer is that important. Neglecting prayer, I think, is one of the major sins of our time. There's so much that we need to pray for that we do not have time to neglect it. We need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray for others, that our lives, that their lives would conform more to God's character and be filled with his love. We need to pray for our friends, our families. We need to pray for our neighbors. We have to pray for God's missions abroad and at home. We have to pray for our church. We have to pray for our national church. We have to pray for our global church. There's so much we need to pray for. We do not have time to neglect it. Prayer is so important to Jesus, and yet it's one of the first things we drop when we think we're too busy. It should be as important to us as it was to him. Jesus is praying. He only uses one word in his prayer. Be opened. Ephphatha. He looks up. He prays. And his prayer was answered. But Jesus does something else as he heals this man. He sighs, which is the last thing we'll look at tonight. He looked up to the heavens and with a deep sigh said, Ephphatha, which means, be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak plainly. We are not a compassionate society. Not really. We like to think that we are. We like to think that we're morally superior. We like to think that we're compassionate towards others. But deep down, most of us are inherently selfish. We may see someone suffering, and we may think to ourselves for a minute, oh dear, what a poor soul they are, or how terrible that this thing has happened to them. And then we very quickly move on, get on with our days, and forget about the person we've seen. The ancient world was very much the same. Nothing has really changed in the 2,000 years since the Gospels were written in the hearts of men. This is a very human problem. This is a problem of sin. And while there are people who are genuinely compassionate, even then our compassion can be flawed. We can have compassion towards some people and hatred towards others. If we want to see true compassion, what that looks like, then we have to look at Jesus. Jesus showed true compassion to those he met. Compassion without flaw or without weakness. Here, Jesus' compassion is displayed, and he heals this man, a Gentile. Jews were to have nothing to do with Gentiles, let alone touch them. And yet here, Jesus has compassion on this man. But he also has compassion in his sigh. Because Jesus sighed. And this sigh, again, conveys a lot within it. The word that is used by Mark can also mean to grumble, to groan. Again, we're really good at grumbling. We're really good at groaning. I think it's something to do with the weather where we live. One of the things I'm discovering about parenthood is really how selfish we are. How selfish we can be, even against our own children. We like to think, I love my children. I do love my children. We like to think, I would do anything for them. If they needed me, I would drop everything and go to them. But the reality is, and I'm sure it's the same for all of us, is that when our children ask us to do something, even if it's like make me a snack, or read me a story, or drive me to the shops, or whatever it might be, we may do it, but we'll do it begrudgingly. Be like, oh, really? You have to go all the way to Kyle? Can you not just walk? I know it's like over a mountain, but still. Yeah. All I want is a moment's peace. I want to have my cup of tea and read my book or whatever. Do you need another snack? Are you really hungry? You just had dinner 5 minutes ago. You know, it's a silly thing, isn't it? We love our children. But sometimes we wish they would go away. We grumble about them. That's not what Jesus is doing. He's not grumbling. He's thinking, oh, come on, guys. All I want to do is get back to Galilee. All I want to do is get back home and have my tea. I can't be bothered to heal someone else. Can you not just leave me alone for 5 minutes? He's not grumbling because this man, oh, fine, I'll heal this guy and then I'll go. That's not what Jesus is doing. He was not weary that people needed him. He was not weary because people were brought to him. He was weary because of what he was seeing in the world. He sighed because of his compassion. He sighed because he looked at the suffering of the world. He looked at the results of Adam's sin, the effects of the fall, the brokenness of the world, the things that brought sin and suffering into being. And he is weary at this. He's weary at the suffering of the world. He's wary of the effects of sin in our entire lives. He's wary at the death and the suffering that it brings. And he sees the effects here in this poor man who couldn't hear, who couldn't speak. There's a reason why pain and sickness and death cause us such suffering. There's a reason Jesus was so weary at seeing it himself. Because it was never meant to be this way. We talk about how being sick is a natural part of our lives. We talk about how death at the end is just a part of nature. But that is not the case. That is not what the Bible teaches. That is not what God had in mind when he made us. We were never meant to get sick. We were never meant to get disabled. We were never meant to die. These things that affect all of us on a daily basis are alien to us, which is why they affect us so deeply. Jesus was about to heal this man. He knew it. He knew that in a few seconds, the things that plagued his life would be gone, would be dealt with. But he still sighed at the effect that sin had on him. Jesus knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knew that in just a few minutes he would come out of that tomb alive again, and still he wept. Not the death of his friend, but the suffering that sin had brought into his world. In Gethsemane, Jesus knew, in 3 days' time I'll be alive again. And yet still, he struggled with what he would be facing. Jesus cares that the world is suffering. Jesus cares that we are suffering. He doesn't just make some pithy statement and move on with his life. He cares and he acts. Jesus knows what suffering is. He experienced it for himself. He lived it. And here, Jesus sighs at the state of the world, and then he does something about it. It's a very small thing in the grand scheme of things. Just one man who couldn't hear, who couldn't speak, who was healed. But he did something. When we see suffering, what do we do? Do we care like Jesus cares? Do we act like Jesus acts? Of course, we can't help every single person that is suffering in the world. And Jesus couldn't either. He couldn't heal every single person that he saw while he was on earth. If he did, he'd still be doing it today. He wouldn't have time for anything else. Jesus had a job to do. Part of that job was showing the world, look at the power I have, the power of God, the power to restore and to heal. But he will one day heal the entire world. In one moment, all of his children will be healed of all their ailments, even death itself. When he returns, he will restore the world, not even to how it was meant to be at the beginning, but it will be perfect. It will be so much better than it was even before the fall, because the heavens and the earth will become one, and we will be in the very presence of God, and sin and death will be gone forever. When Jesus opened the ears of this Gentile man, what's the first thing he told him? Be quiet. It's not really the first thing you want to hear, is it, after you've been deaf for most of your life? But just so for a reason, it wasn't time yet. I think this foot coming to the door. It wasn't, the world wasn't ready to hear the message of Christ. It would come, though. Now, we hear the voice of Jesus calling to us. He's not telling us to be quiet. He's calling us, firstly, to repent and to believe. And then, he's calling us to go out. Not to keep quiet, not to not tell anyone, but to go and tell and share with the world who he is and what he has done. He is calling us into a future world that will be free from the effects of sin. He will have to sigh no more because it will all be fixed and dealt with forever. He is calling us into his presence. Friends, we have a Savior whose life was filled with compassion for those around him, whose death was filled with compassion, who today is working with compassion as he intercedes for his people at the right hand of God. As you hear the words of Christ this evening, may you experience his compassion for yourselves. May your ears be opened. May your tongues be loosed. May you and the feel the compassion of Christ in you. May he soften your heart. May he open your eyes. And tomorrow, as we approach the table, may we be filled with thankfulness for the compassion and love and grace that he has showed us and will show us forever. Amen. Father God, we thank you for Christ, for his compassion on the lost, for his compassion on the suffering, for his compassion on the sinful world of our own making. Lord, we thank you for your great love and your great compassion that Jesus came to live and to die for us. And one day we will all be freed from our sufferings, from our sicknesses, from our injuries, from death itself. And we praise you, Almighty God, for that wonderful future. And in the meantime, Lord, may our ears be open to your word. May our eyes see your glory. And may our tongues speak of your love and your goodness for all to hear. Help us in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll conclude singing the hymn, Blessed Assurance, in the back of your bulletins. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Let's stand and sing together.
Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of blood, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight. my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Friends, beloved of God, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, be with you and with all God's people now and forevermore. Amen.